God, be with us in our time of testing. Be with us in these 40 days and 40 nights as we claim again the identity you have placed in our hearts as your beloved children. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I was asked by someone recently about the process of writing a sermon. I told them that while every week is different, in some ways each of them is a mini Lent, a journey into the heart of the wilderness of joy and of doubt and of questioning, where I wrestle and I struggle to claim that identity that God has placed within me. And then, having journeyed with many of you through the week, and having feasted on this life-giving word, I try to find the prayer that I might carry back to God on behalf of the gathered community. This week was perhaps a more literal experience of wilderness than usual. The Emmaus community has begun to fast on Fridays in Advent and Lent. And some of you will know by now that there is a reason my family want to get me that t-shirt that reads, "I'm sorry for what I said when I was hungry." Fasting from food brings me face to face with all the parts of myself I would rather not look at. My anger and impatience, the weakness of this small little body, the limitations fasting places on everything I want to get done. And of course, on a global scale, sometimes that helpless realization that aching hunger is what so many in our world experience every single day. The wilderness of hunger teaches me every time the vulnerability of my humanity and the very creaturely nature of our life. Perhaps it was this state of hunger that made the creation story Sheila read strike me this week so profoundly. Adam and Eve, these creatures of the earth, have been given such a beautiful vocation to tend the garden with the Creator of all, to live in an interconnected web of relationships that God has spun on delicate threads. In our Genesis story, we hear of a creation that is good and abundant and thriving. And today we hear of how that relationship with God and humanity and creation gets threatened by our own greed. The voice of one of the craftiest animals in the garden says to these earth creatures, "Come on, did God really say you couldn't eat any of the fruit on the trees?" And the humans reply, "Oh, no, no, we can eat anything. There's just this one tree." And so the animal responds, "Did God actually say you would die?" And they said, "Well, yes, but it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And the snake responds, "No, no, you're not going to die. You're just going to be like God." So the humans, of course, head to the tree. They check it out. And sure enough, it looks good to eat. And it's beautiful. And better yet, it will make them wise like God. And so they both eat. And immediately the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. The crafty snake is right. They do not die. There is no lightning bolt of divine punishment for their disobedience, but there is loss nonetheless. There is a death to that primary relationship of dependence on God, a shaking of the fragile web of interconnection and interdependence. Their eyes are opened and they see for the first time their vulnerability, their nakedness, their difference, and perhaps most of all, their mortality. The theologian and teacher William Willimon writes that each person, in our own intellectual growth and development, tends to recapitulate this ancient tale in our own growing awareness of ourselves and our world. We begin in an uncomplicated way, unself-conscious, the 2-year-old romping naked through the living room after a bath. Then we grow up. Our eyes are opened. We see not just our nakedness, but also our vulnerability. We are frail, fragile creatures who tend to need to cover ourselves, to protect ourselves against the awesome knowledge that we shall die. Death is not a punishment from God for our disobedience, as much as a consequence of being animals and not gods. All our attempts to deny or overcome death, to make a name for ourselves, to go on forever, are little more than a few fig leaves stitched together in an attempt to cover that nakedness. When I think about all that I have done in my life, or all that I've seen done to this blessed world, I wonder how much of it has been done in the name of covering up our vulnerability and fending off death, trying to stave off that realization that we are dust, and to dust we will return. I wonder if we find ourselves choosing behaviors that give us just a few minutes of pleasure or escape in order to put off the truth we are so scared to reveal, that we cannot do this on our own, that we were created for something both infinitely simpler and infinitely more precious, that we are created and blessed and called good as creatures in creation, in an intimate and beloved relationship with God and with others. And so, with my own hunger lingering in my mind, I headed out into the wilderness of our area. I drove out to Lone Tree Hill Park early in the morning and started to walk up the side of the hill. It was so quiet. The sound of my breath was loud in my ears, and I could hear the call of the ravens and somewhere in the distance animals rustling. Walking alone up the side of that mountain, I was deeply aware of my own vulnerability, my own smallness in the midst of this world. There in that unfamiliar place. And as I walked, I thought about Jesus and his journey into the wilderness. Fresh out of the waters of baptism, his identity affirmed as we heard last week in those simple words, "You are my beloved." The Spirit sends him out for 40 days. There, at the end of his strength, pushed beyond the limits of human endurance, the words of the accuser, the tempter, come also to him. "You are hungry. Come on, if you are the Son of God, prove it. Feed yourself. Call on the power of earth and heaven and serve your own needs." And Jesus, who will feed the multitudes and then offer himself as bread, who will say, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven, and this bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. This same Jesus responds to his tempter with the words that have sustained him. One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so the tempter tries again. Taking him to the pinnacle of the temple, he says, "Throw yourself down, risk death, because surely if you are the Son of God, you will be rescued." And Jesus, who will raise the dead and heal the sick and break every chain, who will hear the crowds mock him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and then we will believe in him." The one who will lay his life down for those who mock him responds to Satan, saying, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And so the tempter tries one more time, appealing to what we tend to desire most: power, prestige, acclaim, wisdom to rule. And offers Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if he will just worship him. And Jesus, the one who will summarize the law and prophets with the simple phrase, "Love God and love neighbor," and who will invite his disciples into an intimate love, a love based not on the kingdoms of power in this world, but a return to that divine relationship we jeopardize when we turn away, who will open his arms in perfect surrender and obedience, offering us a way home, says to the tempter, "Away with you, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only God.'" And so we are told the accuser leaves him. In the garden, aware of our mortality, aware that we are fragile and finite and vulnerable, God clothes us. There in the wilderness of temptation, Jesus uncovers for us the illusions of the tempter and invites us instead to rest in him, to be fed by the word of life, to be held even in times of heartbreak or hurt by the arms of love, to know that our kingdom is not solely of this world, but that we are children of the one who created and named and cradled us in the womb of a garden. Lent allows us to strip it all away until we are naked and unashamed in front of God. Over these 6 weeks, we prune it all back. And as we face even our hungry selves, we know that we have been clothed by Christ, and that in his cross and resurrection, we can leave our fear, risk our vulnerability, and reclaim our humanity, and maybe even befriend death. St. Francis, who wrote that beautiful canticle of creation, saw through his connectedness to creation and his relationship to God that death was a natural part of God's plan for humanity. Yes, death is inescapable, but it does not mark an end as much as a liminal experience of a new beginning. This is the hope that transcends the worldly limits of our finite experience. By calling death his sister, Francis reminds us that the Christian faith has a sacred message about human death. So this Lent, may we be led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And may we claim the courage to face even our own death or our deepest fear. and draw back in worship before the one who clothes us with love.